Good morning. God bless you guys. Merry Christmas. Are you ready for New Year's resolutions yet? You ready to like make a bunch and not keep them? So Vicky and I, we already started our New Year's resolution where we went down and we got a fitness package deal, best you can get down at Sam Fit. And we went once and I'm like, I'm out, I'm done. And we were, I mean, I no joke, it was like we were on the phone trying to figure out how to get our money back because it was so worthless. I was in there on the Stairmaster. I think it's called the Stairmaster, but it's this machine where like you're climbing stairs. And I had my mask on, but I'm like dying. I'm just like so out of breath. So I pull my mask down. And by the way, masks are good, I suppose. I'm getting tired of all this stuff, just to let you know where I'm at. Like if you're vaccinated, I'm vaccinated. You know, be smart. Don't cough in my mouth type of thing. And I won't cough in yours. You know, let's use common sense. But I'm on this thing and I'm just like going up and down this treadmill. And it's the first time I've worked out in probably a year. I am in the worst shape of my life. I've never been in this. It's just horrible. I'm telling you, it's so bad. I thank God for clothes. So the thing is, so I'm on this, and I just pull my mask down to my nose just so I can get some oxygen, like, because I'm breathing everything that's going out. And this girl, I already told you where I went. I wasn't going to tell you the place that I got this membership. But anyways, the girl comes up to me and she's like the police, right? And she's like, sir, I'm sorry. And she's, and by the way, you know, you're supposed to stay 6 feet away. That girl got right into my face. She's like, doing that. And I'm like, man, I can't remember. So I was just like, okay, cool. And I got off that Stairmaster. I told Vicky, I'm like, I'm just going to go sit in the car and wait. And then I'm looking at how to cancel my membership. So that's how our New Year's resolution is starting in December. It's not going to get any better. Oh, and so after we left Sam Fit, this is horrible. We got to get into the Bible. But after I left Sam Fit, we went on Amazon and I bought a rower. And you know what? To me, that seems like the next step before you go into a nursing home. Because I remember my grandma buying stuff like that to get in shape at home and never using it. You know, the treadmills that they had, or the bikes, you know, the bikes in the house, stationary bike. And my grandma would buy stationary bikes, treadmills, and she was just, you know, eating bonbons, watching, you know, Days of Our Lives and a Mooney. And that's how she went out. So I don't know how we're going to do with this rower, but I hope it, I don't know. Pray for us. Anyways, hey, a couple announcements. NA on Thursday night, 7:30 for women only. And on Friday is both men and women. Mac made a kind of a funny observation about our NA meeting up there. It says Thursday women only and Friday regular. And we were like, regular? Like, what's regular mean? Like women aren't regular and, you know, men make it. I don't know. So if you guys notice that, it's just a weird typo. I think my kid created that and she's not feeling good. So was it Punk that did that, Cicely?
I think so.
Yeah, okay. So anyways, Friday is both men and women. And hey, let's get our Bibles open. We're going to go jam over to 1 Samuel chapter 29. Got some ground to cover, but we're going to get there with the Lord's help. Father, we love you. We just pray that you open up our eyes and our ears, our heart, our life, that we can receive a word from you today. Lord, you need to speak today, Lord. Change us that we would leave better than we came in. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So since chapter 27, David has been in a downward spiral progression in his spiritual life. He's not doing very good. He's really discouraged because Saul, his father-in-law, has become incredibly jealous, crazy manic, and wanting to kill him every time he sees him. And so what happens with David is he loses his job, loses his reputation, loses his house, and he's on the run from Saul. And he's in this state of discouragement. And what happens is he keeps going down farther and farther into this deep hole of depression and getting farther and farther away from God. This is a totally different David than we would normally see writing the Psalms, where he's like, man, God is my shield. He's faithful. He's a provider. He's a healer. He's great. This is backslidden David going off the rails crazy. And in this particular passage in chapter 29, he's literally at the lowest part of his life that he could ever get with God, except with Bathsheba. That thing that happened was a little weird. But right here, David is at this very low point in his life because he's so discouraged. And when I was praying through that, and I was talking to the Lord about discouragement, I started thinking about how sometimes when we get discouraged, it can really take us down. It can really take us in an opposite direction than God wants us to go. If we would only press into the Lord, if we would only seek His face when we get discouraged, instead of like going into other things and binge watching Netflix, or we're just focused on other stuff instead of getting focused on the Lord and that discouragement. And there's a warning there. When we get discouraged, the best thing that we can do, you guys, is really press into the Lord and not away from Him. And I know it's easier said than done, but we're just reminding each other, right? And so David has been going off the rails in a totally different direction. David, at times, we know, had such great faith. 14 years old, you're wrestling lions and bears and killing a 9-foot giant. I mean, if David had a YouTube page, I would subscribe. I would totally be down to watch that. But it came from a life of faith. But now we look and we see how far he is from God in discouragement and how little faith that he actually has in his life. And we're going to see how low he goes. So let's check out verse 1. Are you there? Chapter 29, verse 1. Who said that?
Jesse's there.
Who?
Jesse's there.
Hey, thank you, Jesse. Praise God. All right, let's get into it. Chapter 29, verse 1, it says, "Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is at Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistine passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish." And so the scene that's really going on in this particular section of David's downfall is that he's so far away from God that now he is, instead of fighting against the Philistines with Israel, he's going to start fighting with the Philistines against Israel. David has gone totally off the rails. And the scene of it is you got all these Philistine warriors and they're getting ready for battle. And I kind of picture them with their earbuds in and they're listening to Metallica and they're sniffing ammonia and they're slapping each other in the face and they're getting ready to go out and to wage war against Israel. And guess who's hanging with them ready to go? David. This is insanity. This is how far David has gone from the Lord that this guy is ready to go and fight with the enemy instead of fight against him. And so it's such a weird situation that the commanders of the Philistines are actually scratching their head. Check out verse 3. "Then the princes of the Philistines said, 'What are these Hebrews doing here?' And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, 'Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who's been with me all these days or these years? And to this day, I have found no fault in him since he has defected to me.'" And so David is in a place where he's been hanging out with the wrong people, the wrong crowd, too long to where he actually starts becoming a lot like him. If you would have told David 15 years ago, when he was killing Goliath, right when he's cutting that head off, and you said to David, in 15 years from now, not only are you, going to be so far from God, but you're actually going to be teaming up with the enemies of God against your own people, he would have been like, "You're totally crazy. There's no way." This isn't the beginning of David's downfall, though, because he's been flirting with hanging out with these people. He's been flirting in these places. He's been flirting with these other things going on. And now he's becoming like that thing that he's been around. And you got to be careful that you don't flirt with sin, because you're going to become like what you're flirting with. I mean, how far can you actually flirt with sin before that sin takes a root in your life and it starts changing you into the thing that you've been hanging out with? Bad company corrupts good morals. And so David is now turning into the thing that he'd never thought he would have turned into. And I think that speaks a lot to us, you guys, when we're talking about who we're hanging with, where we're going, and what we're doing there. Because we can become like that sin that we're flirting with and being around. When I spoke at that men's conference up in Lincoln City, one of the things that was really surprising to me was the amount of bondage into pornography, sexual addiction, and how these speakers had a history, one in particular, of, you know, checking out pictures. That didn't work after a while. Then it went into chat. Chat didn't work after a while. Hooking up, and then actually committing adultery against his wife after they had been married for over 30 years. And it destroyed his reputation with his kids, his wife, his community, his peers, all of this stuff. And he was talking about how it just totally destroyed everything. And I thought, man, how did it get to that point? Because he had known and walked with the Lord for years. And there's a warning to us, you guys, that no matter if it's 1 year you've been walking with the Lord, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, whatever it is, wherever you're at in your life today, there needs to be a check that you got to say, hey, look, whatever I'm flirting with, I got to be careful with, because I don't want to become like that what I'm flirting with. And David wouldn't have ever thought he was going to be in this place. You don't know. How many times do we know people that end up wasting their life? They end up in a season and they're like, I don't even know how I got here. Well, we started messing with it right before it. So David didn't just start hanging. I mean, it was little by little. And so now David's becoming like the people that he was supposed to fight against. Now he's going to be teaming up with. And in verse 3, it says that the commanders of the Philistines asked him, "What are you doing here?" And that's a good question. What are you doing here, David? See, David was against the Philistines. He wanted to kill the Philistines. Now he's being nice to him and hanging out with them. You know when I'm afraid of Vicky the most? When she's been wanting to fight with me? Is when she's the nicest to me. That's when I start tripping. So if me and Vicky are in this situation where it's like, you know, we're going back and forth and she's really mad at me, and then she just starts being nice. Hey, can I get you anything? What do you want for dinner, babe? Can I pick up your socks? Do you need your back rubbed? The hair on your back trimmed? What's up? That's when I'm like checking around doors, watching over my back, looking at everything I eat before I put it in my mouth. Because, you know, Vicky, that's when I start worrying. When she gets, how many of you women, just a show of hands, when you get nice, that's the time to worry? You don't even want to raise your hand because I'm exposing you right now. You must feel so exposed right now. I'm totally blowing it. When they get nice, you get scared. Just remember that. Run. Run. Call me. I'll come and get you. But they're asking David, what are you doing here? And it's a good question because there's this niceness about David, and they're thinking David's going to flip on him. But there's a question when they're asking, what are you doing here? They're asking us of David, and I think there's a lot of times in our life when we're in places that we shouldn't be, whether it's in doubt. It doesn't have to just be sexual sin. It could be attitudes or thoughts or things that we're doing, and we're separated from God. And sometimes, you know, David, when they're asking him, what are you doing here? They know David shouldn't be there, but David doesn't even know it. It's like he's the last to know because he's the one so wrapped up into sin, he can't see it for himself. And that's a terrible thing, to be in a position where you're so wrapped up into sin that you don't even, you're like the last person to know. There's nothing more embarrassing than people being like, man, you're going off the rails. Your faith is shot in the Lord. You're scared. You're filled with anxiety. What's going on? But you just see it as like, you know, you got a lot of things to go on and worry about in your head and figure out. And other people are like, man, you're like tripping. Like, where's your God in all of this? Where is the King of Kings? And David, that question, what's he doing here? Sometimes I feel like that about myself when I get into those bad places in my mind. What are you doing here? I don't belong there. And in the same place with David and with us as children of God, we don't belong in some certain spots. And it's this idea, what are you doing here? You need to put it in check. And so the enemy knows that David shouldn't be there, but David is the last to know about it. And I think David should have been the one asking himself, what's he doing here? But he's blind to it all. And I think that's an important principle for us, you guys, that sometimes God, these people are unbelievers, they're Philistines, they don't want nothing to do with God. But God put them in there to ask David, what are you doing here? And I think God will do that with us sometimes, you guys, is that he'll send people in our life, thank God for our wives, our husbands, to send people into our lives, our friends, our pastor, and say, what are you doing here? Why are you freaking out on this? Why is it going this way? And God will do that. He'll put somebody in your life to check you. And that's good. God will check you. Sometimes it's weird. We don't want to listen to God a lot of the time. So God will send somebody else. He'll send an unbeliever in your life, someone who doesn't even care about God or love God. And they'll look at you and they'll be like, something's wrong with you, man. I don't know what's going on, but you shouldn't be in this place. So David, in verse 6, let's look at verse 4 again, verse 5. And it was told that Saul, that David had, it's in chapter 27, poor guys. I started reading to you chapter 27. And you didn't even know, look at you. You guys are like, hey, what translation is that? Let me get into chapter 29, verse 4. You guys are so funny. So in verse 4, but the princes of the Philistine were angry with him, and so the princes of the Philistine said to him, make this fellow return so that he may go back to the place to which you've appointed him, and don't let him go down with us into the battle, lest the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? And if this is not David, of whom they sang to one another in the dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And so this is like that song that's still trending for David 15 years after he killed Goliath. And this is a song that must have been going on and on and on and on and on. How many times have we heard this song already? Just going through Samuel, like 3-4 times. It was kind of like, what's some songs like Louie Louie? Remember that song? Everybody knows that song. Louie Louie. I mean, we don't know the song because nobody does. It's like Louie Louie. Nah, 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 nah. Right? Yeah. Louie Louie. Right? We know that. You know. We've got, you know, Roxanne, the Police, Def Lepp, Pour Some Sugar on Me. I've never heard these songs before. I listen to holy things. But I've heard of these songs. But these songs are like going on and on and on and on. The song keeps playing in David's head. And it's like, I'm thinking every time he hears a song, David, you know, Saul killed his thousand, David's ten, he's just thinking, oh man, I just wish that thing would just stop. Because everywhere it goes, it's kind of haunting him. Who he used to be, the faith he used to have. Think about hearing that song if you're David in this place where you're now not only fighting against your enemy, but now you're joining with them and you're hearing these songs about how you used to be so filled with faith. David's in a rough place, you guys. And it says that the Philistine leader said to go back because Achish said, you don't want to disappoint him. Oh, really? You don't want to disappoint him. You don't want to disappoint the unbeliever, David. So you better go back because these guys are not about you being there right now. Think about David. Again, going back to killing Goliath and saying, you know, if you do that, you're going to make a lot of people mad. So don't kill this guy, because if you do, you're going to start some junk. I kind of was thinking about sometimes when I text people when I'm in a fight, and I'm like, if I hit send on this, this is probably going to rile some people up, you know, and you're about ready to do it, and the Holy Spirit makes you delete everything. But sometimes when you don't, you just hit send, and you're just like, I'm going for it. I don't care what anybody thinks. There was a time in David's life where he didn't care what unbelievers thought about him. And now he's like worried about what they think about him. And we should never care about what unbelievers think about us. When it comes to our walk with God, you know, because there's going to be times where they think you're a little kooky, that you're here on Sunday, that you give money, that you praise God. But there shouldn't be a time in our life where we're like worried about what unbelievers think about what we're doing. What we should care about is, are we living an example? Am I being an example to the people around me that hate Jesus, that don't want anything to do with them? Am I loving these creepy people? Which is hard to do sometimes, but that's how we're Jesus. That's the things that we should care about. So David shouldn't care about if he's got their approval or not in this particular situation. And so in verse 8, it says that, so David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may go and fight against the enemies of my Lord and King?" Whew. Wrong Lord, wrong enemy, wrong King, David. You're so jacked up, you're fighting against the people you should be loving and praying for. Sometimes that happens in churches. Did you know that with brothers and sisters? They get so nasty at each other, they start turning against each other and start praying for each other, and they get the wrong enemy. And David's, at this point, he's serving the wrong Lord, the wrong King, and he's fighting the wrong enemy. And so he's going to get rejected by these unbelievers in verse 9. Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you're as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistine have said, 'He shall not go with us into battle.' And so now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you're up early in the morning, depart." And so David and his men rose early to depart from the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And so there's this huge split of rejection between David and the people he's been hanging out with. And Achish has kind of become somewhat of a friend. And now there's rejection by Achish. And he's like, and basically the text sounds pretty cordial, but the reality of it is Achish is like, "You better bounce. Because if you don't go, it's going to get rough for you." Have you ever been rejected? I don't like that feeling. I don't like to be rejected. It just doesn't feel good. But getting rejected by an unbeliever, man, this must have been so bad for David. And I started thinking about how this was a relationship that God didn't want David to have in the first place. And being that David would not cut this relationship off, God cut it off for him, didn't he? He put it in the heart of Achish to tell David, "You better bounce, because if you don't go, it's going to get nasty." And I think that there comes a point in our life when we're hanging out with people that God doesn't want us to be around, in certain relationships that we have with unbelievers, where we won't cut it, God will do it. And He'll make it to where there's a separation between us and them. And that's exactly what happens here with David. God cuts it off because David wouldn't cut it off. And I was thinking about how a lot of the time when it comes to, you know, relationships and who we're hanging out with, you just can't hang out with everybody. You can't be around everybody. You can't hang. You can't go with everybody where they go. And that's okay, by the way. If you've got a wife, guess what? She's your best buddy. That's your pal. That's your BFF. That's the person you hang out with. If you're single, you're looking for single people who love the Lord. Those are your friends. But sometimes, and what I've seen is that, and especially in younger guys, when they get married for the first time, they're still going over to their friend's house gaming, drinking Mountain Dew, while their wife is back home doing what? Right? You're out goofing off and doing everything. And you know what? I thank God for Vicky, because I'll tell you what, when I was younger, we've been married for almost 30 years. Yeah. Thank you, Eileen. We've been married a long time, 30 years. So like, I married her when I was like 10. So, but in the beginning, I had this thinking that I was just going to go play golf and go, you know, fart off and do whatever I wanted to do. And like, Vicky would just stay at home. And I really regret those years. I wish I could go back and do it different. But you know, when you're young, you're stupid, you're doing dumb things, you don't really think. But, you know, we want to make sure that that we're spending time with the right people. And here, David, you know, it's not a bad thing that when relationships get cut off from you, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. And God lets it happen. Because, you know, sometimes things can get weird when you're hanging out with people. Hey, listen, have fun and fellowship in your single years and, you know, Christian friends around you. But when you get married, hey, that's your best friend. And I know that people think it's weird with Vicky and I because we're around each other all the time. You guys know, we work together, we live together, you know, we do church together. And people are like, good Lord, do you ever get a break? We do get a break, but you know, I don't know, when you marry your best friend, am I getting, these are points. Write this stuff down, babe. I want you to get your highlighter and your margin and start writing. But I love Vicky. She's my best friend. And I think that God intends our marriage to be that way. And no, you can't trade them in. You're just going to have to work with what you got and develop that in the Lord. So relationships cut off. We're going to end with this. So David, now in verse 11, he's got rejected by his friends, his frenemies. Now he's going back to his home about 25 miles away. And look what's going to happen here. This is where David, and like if you take notes, you can mark the lowest point of David's life right here. It says, so David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Chapter 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked and they attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. That always sounded weird to me. I'm like, what are you going to burn it with, water? Like, does that sound weird to anybody? Like, and they burnt it with fire. Okay, cool. I'm just like, I don't know why you put that there. But there's a reason. I guess fire burns, right? So in verse 2, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, small and great, and they did not kill anyone, but carried them away, and they went their way. And so David is on his way back down to Ziklag. Weird name, but it has an interesting meaning because the name means back and forth. Ziklag kind of means like zigzag. Interesting. Why? Because David's life is jacked. It's like that. He's just like zigging and zagging. He's up and he's down. No straight roads, all potholes in front of him. And that's how it is with us, isn't it? Life is like zigzag. And some of us right now are in zigzag where it's like there's all these ups and downs and sideways turns and potholes and ups and downs. And I could just picture David at this point in his life thinking, man, I just want some straight streets. I just want some smooth roads. I just want to stop with the dead ends all the time because that's where he's at, isn't he? We've been studying it together. And I think about that with me sometimes, like, man, I just want some straight roads and some smooth streets. But, you know, unfortunately, while we're here, it's going to be zigzag. But I will tell you this, it makes heaven all the sweeter, doesn't it? Where the streets are paved with gold, where there's no holes, where everything's straight. There's going to come a day where all this zigzag up and down garbage is going to be done away with. And you know why that's important to know? Is because we got to get our mind off of what we're seeing all the time here. That's why we're so depressed and drained and just like, man, this is all I see. This is the only hope I got. This is everything I have. Your best life now, which means you're going to hell later, right? So we got to remember, this isn't our best life now. we're just kind of like passing by, growing stronger through every turn and every dip and every hump and everything that we're climbing, every hill we got to climb. God's using it to strengthen us. That's what he's doing to David. So David goes down into Ziklag, and guess what he finds? He sees this place off in the distance, and he's made a three-day journey from where he was to Ziklag, and he gets there, and he's exhausted. 3 days, 75 miles, 25 miles a day as to what they did. And do you know how hard it was? We've got it so easy today, guys, when we travel. If I hop in my car and my hands are all cold, if my hands are cold at all, I've got a button. And I press on my leather steering wheel, and it warms my cold, clammy hands. If I want it at 75 degrees and Vicky wants it at 80, in the same car, I can make that happen. Because I can't lift the trunk myself, I press a button and it does it for me. And I can't close it myself, Lord forbid, so I press a button. And if I'm too lazy to press the button, I press it on my keychain. We're so, like, this journey is gnarly. And there can only go 25 miles a day with a heavy backpack on. And I'm telling you that because they're exhausted when they get to where they're going. I went fishing this week with Jesse. I started fishing again, and we went down to the lighthouse. And so going down is not the problem, but going back up, and there's this long old trail back up. And Vicky was asking me, she's like, how did you do with Jesse there? Did you walk up it okay? And I'm like, oh yeah, it was, I said, you know, it was really hard. I got up it. She goes, did you stop along the way and rest? And I'm like, nope. She's like, why? Because Jesse was there. And I'm like, yep. She's like, so he had no idea how hard it was for you? And I'm like, nope. Like, I was breathing out, like I was like looking at the ocean. Like, we're walking up the hill and the ocean's great, right? And I don't want to look in his face. I want him to think I'm looking at the beautiful ocean, and my heart's like, right? And I was thinking, man, I almost died fishing. And so I started thinking about David and how exhausted. I mean, I'm just trying to get to my car from this fishing hole, and David's going 25 miles a day. He gets to Ziklag, and what does he see off in the distance? Black smoke. His family raided. Kids gone. Wife's gone. He's showing up to cars flipped upside down, windows busted out, spray paint all over the place, you know, trash cans burning, total dumpster fire. And when we read that and we look at that, we're like, oh man, that sucks for David. But let me ask you something. If you were on your way home and the street was blocked with ambulance, paramedics, fire department, and you look down the street and you see your place on fire with your kids in there, your wife in there, your family in there, how you think you're going to react? You're going to freak out. It's going to be the worst thing that you could ever imagine in your life. These guys show up exhausted and spent to this situation where it's like, man, they just wanted to get home. Oh man, I'm going to make a bean burrito. You know, maybe I'm going to, you know, drink a non-alcoholic beer. I don't know. Right? Watch some TV. I'm going to hang out with my wife, hop in the jacuzzi, and then they show up to this. So now what's going to happen? What do you think is going to happen with David and his men now? Do you think they're going to be on David's side, or do you think they're going to be mad at David? It's kind of interesting how when you're on top, you got a bunch of friends, but you know, when things go south, they kind of split. And so we're going to close with this. Look at what happens with David and his friends that he used to have there with them. So David and his men, verse 3, it says, they came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices, and they wept until they had no more to weep. That's, you know, and that's one of those things, you guys, where if you've ever been in that situation where you have just cried and cried and cried, these guys, and you got nothing, no more to cry, these are men. These are strong, crazy, tough, killing men. And they get there and they weep so hard and so long, and they're so exhausted that it says that they have no more strength in them to weep. And they had every reason to break down. They've all been living in a spiritual decline, and now the consequences of that have caught up to them. David, his men, all of them. They've ignored the warning signs. God's given them warning signs after warning signs after warning signs. Now they're with the enemy. They're hanging with people they shouldn't be with. They're thinking things they shouldn't be thinking. They're doing things they shouldn't be doing. Warning sign, warning sign, warning sign, warning sign. Rejection, rejection, rejection of all those warning signs. And now everything comes to this point. And if you've ever been there where it's like you saw the warning signs, you knew they were there. Like you knew it, you saw it over and over. People telling you, getting in your life, hey, listen, this is going to go south. Don't do this. Don't keep going straight. Yeah, whatever, whatever, whatever. And then you get to this place to where the consequences set in. And you look around and you see everything is burnt up. He's at that point right now. When we're talking about David being at his lowest, everything is thrashed. It's gone. It's burnt. Everything is burnt up in David's life at this particular point. Everything that he had hope in. He had friends with the Philistines. He got rejected there. He had wealth. That got taken. He had family. That got taken. He had kids. That got taken. And then he goes into this place, this town where he's at, and it's totally burnt. And now, but after everything, doesn't he still have his 600 men who were by his side like Robin Hood? I mean, they're never going to turn on David. They're going to be by his side, thick and thin. Whatever happens, they're his friends. But guess what happens now with those guys? Boom, they're gone. But it gets different because not only does he not have those guys anymore, but now they want to kill David over it. David has nothing or nobody. And so it says that David, when David, verse 4, and the people who were with him lifted up their voices, they wept until they couldn't weep no more. And David's two wives had been taken captive. And now David, verse 6, was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because of the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. So this is that place. Worship team, come on up. We're going to close out with this. This is that place where David has been stripped of everything and everyone. And they're looking at David like, now we're going to kill you because you're the problem. You're the cause of this. And that's always easy to do when things go sour and bad. Instead of taking responsibility, we blame the person next to us. It's your bad. It's your fault. You're the reason. But the reality of it is they're all in sin and they're all messed up. And so they pick up rocks to throw at David. And what is David to do now? When he's lost everything, fake friends, possessions, family, all gone. And not only are they all gone, but then you're faced with the consequences of that, those decisions in your life. That's the worst. I mean, I think it would be one thing if all of that stuff was gone, but then to come to the realization because it was of you, and then you're stuck with that, because I've had that in my life, and that's the worst. That's the worst. When you're looking around, it's because of me. It's my fault. And David's at that place, and this is what I love about this passage. We're going to close out with 1 Samuel next week. And just a side note, I won't let you guys hang, although I should. David's family's okay. Every one of them. Even his two wives. That doesn't mean that's a good idea to have, right? Right? Okay, cool. Yeah, it doesn't work. It just doesn't. I mean, we can, if you're thinking about it, I'll pray after church, but it's just not going to, it's not going to work. It just does never work. And, but he's got his family. He's got his kids. And that's a miracle, you guys. The Bible makes a note to tell us not one thing of his family perished. Wow. What a sovereign hand of God. Because they should have been wiped out. They should have been dead. All of them. But God preserved, and he was so faithful to David, you guys, that he kept his family straight. And this last part of verse 6 that I'm going to read to you right now from my mouth is the thing that changed everything for David, where he was at his lowest point in his life, to where he just excels and starts going crazy up for the Lord. And this is what it is. So David strengthened himself in the Lord. Would you guys stand with me this morning? David strengthened himself in the Lord. He had to strengthen himself. Who else did he have? Everybody's gone. There's nothing left. And you know, it's a good reminder to us, you guys, that sometimes, you know, help doesn't come. Sometimes the encouragement from your pastor doesn't make it to you. Sometimes your wife isn't going to have the words. Sometimes your husband's not going to be as strong as he was. We all break down. And one of the things that can be a problem with us when we're in those discouraging times like David was, is we look to the wrong people to encourage us and to strengthen us. And David had done that, didn't he? Even going to the enemy. Running from God. God never told him when things got gnarly to run to the enemy. You never see that. David made that choice. But he's there, and when everything else is gone, he says, you know what? Nobody's coming to encourage me. Nobody's texting me. Nobody's asking how I'm doing. Nobody really cares. They say they do, but they don't. Encourage yourself in the Lord. And this is how we do it. Number one, we remember God's love for us. David knew that no matter how far he had backslidden, and he's pretty far, that there was a love of God on his life, that nothing he had done could ever take that away. David was a messed up king in process, but he was God's messed up king in process. And he turned to him. And remember the promises of God, you guys. God has given us promises. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. Until the end of the age, I'm going to be with you. You know, always there, always loving, always forgiving. Whoever confesses their sin and comes to me, I'm in no way going to turn away. There's promises that we can count on God. Remember the love of God. Remember the promises of God. And then remember the plan of God. God's got a plan. And we're all still a part of it. So I just want to pray with you guys this morning and encourage you to encourage yourself in the Lord. Don't wait for somebody else to do it when you can do it yourself. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you for all your blessings that you've poured upon our lives, Lord. And Lord, I think like David, there's probably not one person in church today that can say that when they got discouraged, they went the wrong way. It's easy to do, Lord. So easy to do. And Father, I just want to lift up whoever's here, if they're here discouraged or worried or a burden of anxiety, Father, that they know that today's message was spoken straight to them from you to strengthen themselves in the Lord, that we can strengthen ourselves in the Lord. When there's no other encouragement, there's always you, Jesus. And we thank you for being so faithful to us, God. We love you so much. And we thank you that you've forgiven us of all of our sin. If you're here this morning and, you know, maybe the Lord's been impressing your heart to turn to him, to ask for forgiveness of sins, to have a new life. And maybe you're like David and you're at that lowest point in your life. This is the time for a rebound right here, right now, by confessing your sins, giving your life to the Lord and say, I just surrender to you, God. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. Wash me clean. Give me your righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, as we take communion today, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for laying your life down for us. When, like David, we had left, gone our own way in discouragement, despair, fear, lack of faith, whatever it is, Lord. But today we can come to you in forgiveness and partake of that gracious gift of your blood on the cross for us, Lord. Washing us clean. We love you for that, Jesus. And we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.